just had a little panic attack. I looked down there and realized I didn't have my Bible or my message, but left it over in the hall. So that's good. I'll just relax now. Would have been a very short message. Very short. Well, if you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. Before holidays, I was looking at All or Nothing Peter, and I was looking at Jehoshaphat at night, I think it was. Just want to finish off a couple of things with All or Nothing Peter and also with Jehoshaphat this evening. And so that's where we will be. So let's open in a word of prayer and we'll look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day. And Lord, we thank you that we can come here today and we have a living God that we can worship. And we have that promise that you will be with us and you're amongst us this very moment. And Lord, although we cannot see you, I pray that we would have that reverence at this time, knowing that your word is being open, your spirit is working amongst us. And Lord, you seek to be worshipped and exalted in our midst this morning. And so, Lord, we beckon you to come, minister to our hearts and souls. Lord, we are a needy people. We need your comfort and encouragement and rebuke, Lord, nearly every day. And I pray that this morning that you will meet our need, whatever it may be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't have to convince you that it's cold. Winter has certainly arrived. And although there's not too many enjoyable things when it comes to winter, but one enjoyable thing certainly is being able to sit around an open fire. And when someone sits around an open fire, it's amazing how you can see people react in different ways. It's probably not a good idea to have me around a fire if you've seen any videos of me with fires. I'm not the smartest person around fires, never have been. But some people sit and they just think deeply of what's going on in life, and so they reflect on life. Others, they just think of their stomach and they pull out marshmallows. And I have saw on a video a little trick that I do want to try is getting a big marshmallow and putting a piece of chocolate in the middle and then doing it. So that's something to think about if you ever get to do that in the next few months. Some people want to sing, and you can't have a little bonfire without a sing-along. Others would like to have a testimony of what God's done. Everyone likes to do particular things around that open fire. And sitting around an open fire can certainly generate some nice memories, memories of times when you have done that sort of thing in the past as well. Well, today we're going to look at two fires that Peter, that all-or-nothing apostle and disciple, sat around. One of those fires certainly didn't bring nice feelings. It would have been a time of discouragement. The other time when he sat around that fire would have brought, as he reflected on that time, memories of encouragement and a second chance. And it's these two occasions that when Peter sat around an open fire that we're going to look at this morning, because as Christians, we all hopefully get, we will all definitely sit around one of these fires, and I hope that we all get to sit around both of these fires. Maybe not physically, but metaphorically, we get to sit around these types of fires. And so I think it's worth having a look at them. The first fire is mentioned in most of the Gospels, but we're going to just briefly look in John 18 for starters. And just to give you the picture, that is the time when the mob had come and taken Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane, taken them to the palace where Caiaphas the high priest was, and we're told that Peter followed the crowd and wanted to see what was happening, and so he made himself into that place where he was being put on trial. And in John chapter 18, verse 18, we read this. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And so we have the picture of these ones. Jesus is over there on trial. Soldiers are around the fire. And Peter is up there warming himself with this fire as well. Now, with that in mind, we need to jump back prior to this. Because prior to this, only a few hours before, we have what I would call the proud disciple. Because just an hour or so before this event, Peter had declared that he knew better than Jesus. Can you get that? He is like, he thinks he knows everything or he knows nothing. It's always the extreme. But he had declared that he knew better than Jesus. Let me read from Matthew 26, verse 31. These are the words of Jesus at this time. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And so Jesus says, God's word tells us that tonight all of you are going to be scattered. That is written, and Jesus has confirmed that. Not some of you, but all of you. And Peter, being ever so confident with himself, proudly declares in verse 33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. They're pretty brave words, aren't they? And so he rebukes the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, you're all going to be offended. It's been written that that is the case. And Peter said, by the way, Jesus, that's not the case. I know all these other ones are going to be offended. I can see that. Like, they're pretty wimpy. I'm just sort of trying to think what he was thinking. But as for me, I will never be offended. In fact, he goes even further and he goes on to say, I will even be willing to die for you. That's how much I will stay faithful to you. Now, that is a very proud man. Peter was so confident in his own ability that he was willing to reject Jesus and what he said and how Jesus confirmed the scriptures and how this scripture applied to them. And it was going to happen. And Peter said, no, it will not happen to me. Now, we can sit there and think, well, what a foolish thing to say for Peter. But I'm here to say that there are many Christians who act the very same way. And I suspect that all of us have acted in this way at one time or another, maybe even this week, for all I know. We think that we won't fall like others, even though God says differently. He gives us warning and says, if you do this, these things will happen. Yet we can so often think, yes, it does happen to most, but it won't happen to me. Examples. God says, if you love the world, you won't love me. Yet how often do we think, no, I can love both and I won't lose my love for the Lord? We know better than God. God says, you can't make provision for the flesh because it will destroy you. Yet we see things that are fleshly activities in our life and we think, no, I can enjoy them and they won't destroy me. I know better than God. God says not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Yet how many Christians have you met who have said, no, I can marry this unbeliever, I will change them, and then everything will be okay. It happens. God says, flee from sinful things. Yet we think, no, it's okay, I'll be able to hang around them. They won't affect me like they affect others. Can you see how we can often be like the Apostle Peter? Despite what God says, we think that we won't be like everybody else. I won't be like them. I won't fail like that person. I am the exception to the rule. Exactly like what Peter said. Yes, Lord, they're all going to forsake you, except me. I'm the exception to the rule. There's a reason why God says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. God knows we have a deceitful heart. And that heart can deceive us into thinking that we can ignore what God says and we will be okay. And when we have that attitude, we will then end up doing certain things that will bring about our destruction. And many Christians have declared or thought within that they will not go down the same path as they've seen others, yet they do the same things that they did that led to it, yet they think it won't happen to them, and usually it does. And we know what happened to Peter. Soldiers came, they took Jesus, took him to Caiaphas' place, he followed, he went in, he warmed himself next to that fire, and we're told in John 18:25, and as he stood there and warmed himself, they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied and said, I'm not. Whew. It didn't take long. It's not like he made a proclamation and then 30 years later he blew it. You know, oh, that's right, I said that 30 years ago. It's like an hour and he's blowing it. And I find this really interesting, verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off like an hour ago, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Like, doesn't a guy's just chopped your ear off and then God, Jesus fixes up. Didn't I see you? Like, I reckon I wouldn't have any guessing. You're the one that did that. I just thought that was unique. Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Wielding that big sword and cutting, trying to cut my head off? Peter then denied again. No, that wasn't me. Right? If you're going to deny that you weren't there to someone, this is probably the wrong guy. And immediately the cock crew. And that night, Peter's pride was smashed in pieces. We know he went out and he wept bitterly. His confidence in himself was absolutely destroyed. And he realized that he wasn't better than the other disciples. In fact, he was worse than the other disciples because they may have scattered, yet they didn't deny Christ that night. And he wasn't the super Christian that he assumed he was. And he needed the Lord's help just as much as everybody else. Yet it took a major failure for him to discover this. And what I have observed over my short life is, short life of 53 years, is there are some people, God bless them, that are wise enough and humble enough to acknowledge from the very beginning, if I don't, I need God for everything and I need to do what He says because I know I can't survive without Him. And then in life they get little reminders of how they continually need the Lord and they save themselves from big disasters. And if you're one of them, God bless you, you're doing what God wants you to do. But there's a lot of Christians who have to go through an experience like Peter. And they may not be sitting around a fire and denying that they are a Christian and they know the Lord to those around them like Peter did, yet they still know they have failed their Savior in a terrible way. They sin, that sin leads to another one, till everything gets out of control to the point where they realize they have made some major mistakes in their life and they have blown everything that was good in their life due to God. And they realize then that without God and doing God's way, they will not survive. Often when they're like that, they think, where can I go to now? This is a big mess. Others, maybe they expect great things to happen with or without God's help. And so they will organize it, and when they organize it, Nothing happens. People don't get saved. People don't turn up. People aren't happy with them. And then they realize, unless the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. They needed God all throughout that time. Yet they had to come to a big blowout to come to that. Many Christians know what God says, yet they think they are the exception to the rule, and then they discover that God was right and they were wrong, and they end up shattered, they end up heartbroken, they end up very lonely, knowing they had failed the Lord. If you're a young person, be the wise one to just acknowledge you need God and save yourself the heartache. If you're older, you may have already experienced these things. And that's what Peter did. And it's horrible when you're in that position, when you know that the world has just crumbled around me. Well, what did Peter do next? Well, we know the next day he had to watch his Savior be crucified. I can't help but think how he felt knowing what he did the night before as he watched Jesus die on the cross. That would have been a very hard, sad, long day. We know that there was the resurrection 3 days later, which no doubt brought a lot of excitement. We know that Jesus appeared to the disciples on two occasions at that time. But what we see in the verses that follow, it shows us that none of this took away the heavy heart that Peter had from that night where he blew everything. And his heart was full of discouragement, and it was hanging over them. Because although prior to this open fire experience, Peter was a proud, confident disciple of Jesus, we see that now he was a very discouraged disciple. Even seeing Jesus resurrected, we could see he was discouraged. We know Jesus had risen, had appeared twice, and I'm not going to show you all the verses for that. But in John chapter 21, verse 2, we read this. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, and Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Now, was Peter just going for a fish to clear his head, like I know a lot of you blokes like to do? I just need to get away from it all and have a little fish, clear my head. Well, I don't believe so. It's widely accepted that in this statement it was more of a referring to, I'm going back to my old way of fishing. Well, this has ended. It was a good ride. It's a disaster. I'm going back to what I was doing beforehand. Around 3 years earlier, Jesus had called him to leave his boat and his nets and to fish for men rather than fish, and he forsook it all and followed. And for those last 3 years, he had been supported financially or physically by the followers of the Lord Jesus. But Jesus, who knows what's going to happen now? He's not around. Maybe there's no support. So Peter decided to go back to fishing for fish instead of continuing to fish for men. And I'm sure Peter went on that boat knowing he had forsaken the Lord and denied even knowing him, that he had failed him when he needed him the most, that he wasn't the faithful servant that he actually thought he was, and he was discouraged. Maybe thinking, well, surely Jesus is never going to want me to fish for men again. So I might as well just go back to fishing for fish. At least I know I can do that. And so he goes fishing. And you know, usually that's the response from those who know they've failed the Lord. Sadly, that is too often the response. I have failed God. I think I might as well give up. And I could name names over the years of my Christian walk, of those who have done that very thing. And to ease their conscience, they have consumed themselves with immorality or drugs and alcohol, to the pursuit of money and success in that field. And the disciple, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is no longer even in their mindset. For others, they may not go to that extreme, but what I have noticed is they go through the motions, but they're not really a disciple of the Lord Jesus. They don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they go to church when it suits them more than anything else, and that's more to just see some friends. They certainly don't listen, and they certainly don't serve. They sit there being broken, knowing that they've failed God, and they think God has given up on them. And I suspect that that's how Peter felt when he was out there on that boat in those days, thinking, I have failed God and he's probably given up on me. But if he'd gone fishing to make himself feel good about himself, then that didn't work, because I don't know if you noticed there at the end of verse 3 that it says, that night they caught nothing. Right? If he was saying, I might as well go back to what I'm good at, well, that wasn't going to work either, all right? That was a failure in itself. He couldn't even catch fish anymore. I suspect he was at the bottom of the barrel. And all of us can feel like that at times. I know some of you have told me that. I know I've been like that. Some of us hide it, but we know we've been there. You may even be there now. And when we feel like this, we do think that God has even given up on us. Which is probably the biggest lie that you can believe from the devil. That even God has given up on you. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The reality is, when we are in a position like that, all God is waiting for is for us to humble ourselves and to confess our sin and repent and come and ask for cleansing. That's all he's waiting for. As in Psalm 38:18, it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He's not going to come and make you feel good while you're still in rebellion. Otherwise, you're just going to continue in that way of sin. He's waiting for that contrite heart. And Jesus knew just when to turn up and encourage this discouraged disciple. Because after a night of toiling, and no doubt a night of frustration and a lot of thinking, we read in John chapter 21, verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now I want you to keep in mind, this is the second time Jesus has done this for the disciples. He did it early on in his ministry as well. And so this should have gone, wow, this is Jesus for sure. But as we read on, we discover that Peter didn't recognize it. You'd think this would have been just a clear understanding. This is Jesus. Yet what we see is sometimes we can get so caught up in our discouragement, thinking that the Lord is forsaking us, that he is right there making himself obvious to us, yet we still don't see it. Where's God in all of this? Where is he now? And he's right there, but we just don't see his goodness. It says there in verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that as the Apostle John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. You know, that doesn't even make sense to me. He does this miracle, he's seen it before, and he said, wow, look at all the fish, he's concentrating on that. And John says, Peter, it's Jesus. It's Jesus? And then everything changes. Well, blow the fish, blow you guys. I'm heading into shore. And he swims into shore. Maybe he wanted to get things sorted out with Jesus straight away. I got to deal with it. But that wasn't going to be the case, because once they got to the shore, if you read the story, he then helped them bring the fish in from the shore. So he didn't get that one-on-one time with the Lord Jesus. But in verse 9, it says, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was Jesus. So Peter is with the disciples now, the other ones, and he finds himself around another fire. Get that? Another fire. This is one that Jesus had created. This time he wasn't surrounded by soldiers who hated the Lord Jesus. This time, Jesus wasn't the target of lies and abuse. This time, he was with the resurrected Savior, the one who had triumphed over the grave, and he was there in his glorified body. And Peter could have thought, as they were getting ready to meet around this and obviously eat with the Lord Jesus, this is the time when he's going to give me a tongue lashing and remind me of how I've forsaken him and said, Peter, I'm sorry, you're out of here. I don't think we need you here anymore. That would probably be going through all of our minds if we were Peter in that case. But instead, Jesus provided food, warmth, comfort, and he said those lovely words, come and dine. And then Jesus serves them. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them. So he gives them bread and fish likewise. So they sit around this fire, this little campfire, and it's Jesus, the glorified one, the Messiah, and he feeds them. Jesus, even in his glorified state, was still very humble. And he loved them. And there they sat and ate. I just wonder what that would have been like when they're sitting around eating. You know, when you've gone, you know you have to go and speak to someone about something that you don't really want to deal with. And you get there, and I say this because I know I have to do this a fair bit. You get a cuppa. Oh, yeah, a cuppa's nice. It's a nice cuppa. And you sort of just talk about nothing, really. You know, the weather. Yeah, it's very cold today, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. You both know you're there for a reason, all right? And I just imagine what this might have been like that night, where they're sitting around and Peter knows it's going to come. It has to come, you know. And I don't know, if I was Jesus, I probably would have played a few tricks on him. Peter? Yes, Lord. Can you pass the fish? Oh, okay. You know, just do a few to stir him up first, you know. He knows something's coming, but anyway, it came. Verse 15. So when they had dined, so it was at the end of the meal. I don't know how much he would have eaten. Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, so now he points out, Simon, son of Jonas, and I'm sure, here it comes, what's he going to say to me? It's happening. But I want you to notice what Jesus said, because he didn't reject Peter, he didn't remind him of his failure, he didn't put a guilt trip on him. No, in a meek and a loving way, he gave Peter an opportunity to declare his love three times, just like he denied him three times. And then he also declared, not just that, that he also told Peter that I still want to use you. I called you to fish for men and I still want you to do that job. In fact, not only be a fisherman, now I want you to be a shepherd and care for those ones that you have caught and disciple them. He had an extra job for him to do. He says there in verse 15, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. he saith unto him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Start teaching, preaching, caring. That's a shepherd's role, not just a fisherman. You see, there are those who have a wonderful, unique gift to fish for fish. They have that ability and zeal and desire for evangelism. And God can use them. And if you have that passion and gift, use it. There are others where God gives the gift of shepherding and discipling and caring. That sometimes, you know, Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Obviously, there wasn't someone there to be able to do that work. So Timothy, as a pastor, had to do both. But there are different aspects of caring for the saved. Getting them saved and then caring for them. And that's what he said, feed my sheep. Verse 17, and he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now there's some wording in the Greek that you could understand why maybe he kept going. But I'm not going to go into that. But I just tend to think, you denied me three times. I'm going to give you three opportunities to tell me you love me. That's what I like. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Notice when Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus didn't turn around and say, no, yes, Peter, I know everything, and I know you don't love me. He didn't say that. I wonder if Jesus came to you and said, Joe Blow, do you love me? And you said, Jesus, you know everything. You know I love you. Would he agree with you? I know you love me. I can see the time you want to spend with me. I see how you want to serve me more than anything else. I know that you consider me more than anyone else and you want to do my ways. Yes, I do know you love me. Would he say that to you? He didn't rebuke Peter on this. He just said, basically, I know you love me. I want you to serve me. Jesus knew Peter's heart. He had already been humbled. Jesus saw the discouragement within his soul, and all he wanted to do was encourage him. And he did this in two ways, as I've said. By giving Peter the opportunity to declare his love. Oh, what a wonderful privilege that he had could declare it to the other disciples. I love you, Jesus. And then also he did it by showing Peter that he still wanted to use him. I'm not putting you aside up on the shelf. No, I'm not discarding you. I have more work to do. You don't just fish for people, you actually you need to feed them now, Peter. He wasn't rejected, he had been forgiven. That was a beautiful open fire. And as an old man, as we know that Peter got to, as he sat around fires, and you start to think, I suspect there were times he thought back to that time when he was in that palace and he denied the Lord Jesus, and there would have been an element of shame. Oh, boy, I let him down. But he could have looked back and go, oh, I'm so glad I had that fire with Jesus on the shore. And I could tell him I loved him, and he forgave me, and he wanted me to continue to serve him. And you know, brethren, it doesn't matter if you're young or old here today. I believe this type of fire is available to anyone who will admit their sin and humble themselves and repent and turn to the Lord and confess their love to him. It's a very sad person who only has one fire in their life. The fire of denying Christ and forsaking. And there's a lot of Christians out there. They live around and walk around discouraged, feeling like they're, or knowing they've failed the Lord because they've had that fire of denial, yet they've never gone and met the Lord again and had that fire of encouragement and forgiveness. Brethren, we can confess our sin, declare our love and be forgiven. And so the question I'd like to just leave with you this morning is, if you are discouraged at the moment, because you know that you're in that place of that first fire, well then you need to know that Jesus has a word for you. And it is, come and dine. Come and dine with me. Or as he says in another passage, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I trust that you'll do that if that's where you're at. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you that when you forgave us of our sin, that day we were saved, you understood every sin that we were going to commit. The ones of the past, even the ones of the future. And you paid the penalty for it all. And Lord, there were no surprises when you accepted us as your children. We thank you for that. Keep us from being proud and stubborn. And Lord, I pray that we would be humble enough to come, admit when we're wrong, seek your ways, and choose to love you and serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.